Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Nice to be back with you after quite a few years. And I must say, we really enjoyed that breaking of bread this morning. So many assemblies seem to have forgotten the purpose of it, to remember the Lord. So it was very, very encouraging and thrilling. And also some of these old songs. I wasn't brought up as a Christian, but after I got saved, we used to sing these songs. So that was good to hear too. Open your Bibles, please, at the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. In the will of the Lord this evening, we want to tell you what God has been doing in Zambia and Malawi and Mozambique. When we first went up there, a friend of mine was stoned to death, and things have changed since then. So we trust you'll enjoy that. And if you've got young people, young believers especially, you need to bring them to see what God is doing in other parts of the world. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You ever get weary and discouraged in your soul? Many discouraged people today, many discouraged believers, they hear about these health things that are going on, the money is devaluing and so on. We've come across a lot of discouraged people. And here in these few verses, we are given four reasons, or rather four things that we need to do, and if we do them, we will not become discouraged and weary in our souls. And those are the things we want to look at this morning. In verse 1 it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Then it says, let us run with endurance the race set before us. Thirdly, let us look unto Jesus. And fourthly, let us spend time considering him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. If we do these four things, we are assured that we will not become weary and discouraged in our souls. So let's take a look at verse 1. Therefore, when you see the word therefore, if you're a young preacher, it tells you immediately, check what was said before. Therefore, we are also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, go back to the previous chapter, maybe even before that, to see why it says therefore. It's talking about a big crowd of witnesses. In other words, people that have also had discouraging situations, but have not been discouraged by the things and problems they faced. So let's go back to chapter 11 and see the sort of things some of them did face. We're not going to read from verse 1, because verse 1 onwards until verse 34 tells us the triumphs of those who had put their faith in God, looking forward to Christ. But we're going to start at verse 35, because after recounting all these triumphs of faith and so on, suddenly the pattern changes. And verse 35 says, women received their dead raised to life again, others. Starting with others, what happened? Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They wouldn't compromise their faith. Terrible word, that word compromise. I was reading a book the other day. What happened to the Christians in Nazi Germany when Hitler was coming to the rising up? They compromised. Not overnight, but one little thing after another little thing after another little thing, and eventually they just drifted on and patriotism became more important than Christ. I've got to start reading that again, sorry. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in sunder, in two. They were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You're running out of money because of the situation in the world today? Well, these people got so poor, all they could wear were the skins of animals. And it says in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. You lost your house because of this, I've forgotten what they call it. You had a mortgage or something. These guys never had homes, living in caves of the earth. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They were looking forward to the coming of Christ. But God, verse 40 says, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect or complete apart from us. They looked forward to the coming of Christ. We look back. And this book of Hebrews was written to the people who were there just after Christ came, was nailed to a cross, and rose again. And when the church began, many people in Jerusalem trusted Christ. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. The number rose to 5,000 a few days later. But they suffered for it. Many lost their homes. They were kicked out of their homes. They lost their place in society, thrown out of the synagogues and so on. And this book of Hebrews is written to encourage such people. Over at the home, we've been looking at verse 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 1. It starts off giving a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. And if he is God, should we go back? Never. If Jesus Christ is God and gave his life for me, I must be willing to lay everything on the altar for him. And so that's really the message that's going through this book. And now at the end of it, summing it all up, these suffering believers were told, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, such a wonderful group of men and women who never wavered in spite of their sufferings, what do we got to do so that we don't get discouraged? Number one, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily sets us. I guess when we come to Christ, we know that we are supposed to lay aside sin. I know people don't like the word repentance today, but they need to think about it, because the first words Christ ever said in the Gospel of Mark were, repent and believe the gospel. We got to lay aside sin. The problem is people don't call sin by its right name. And that's the reason they don't lay it aside. Out there in parts of Africa, living in immorality, a boy and a girl, they call it playing together. So they don't think it's too bad because they've changed the name. And I gather that's what's happened in this country too. People have changed the name for sin in so many ways. They talk about, at least I heard this some time back, an alternative lifestyle. We've got to call sin by the name sin, if God calls it sin, and then we've got to be willing to lay it aside, Because if we don't lay aside every sin, we are definitely going to have a very discouraging and up and down kind of a Christian life. You can't play around with sin as a believer and expect to have, be encouraged in the Lord day by day. So we are told to lay aside sin, but also to lay aside every weight that so easily besets us. Now that's something a little different. Weight is something which would drag us down, but it may not actually be sinful. I remember being up in, I've forgotten the town now, over on the east somewhere, and we went with the family we were staying with to see their young teenage boy run the cross-country race. It was a cold day, you know, and we had our big coats on, and he also had his big warm coat on and these long trousers, I've forgotten what you call them, track suits, I guess you call them. And he was going to run this race. He had a pack on his back, and I thought, my, it's interesting. He's going to run a cross-country race with a pack on his back and this track suit and all. How's he ever going to win? But when the whistle went for the lineup, what did he do? He laid aside his pack. Left it with his dad. He'd stripped off his tracksuit, and in his shorts and singlet, he got ready to run the race. And that's the thought here. We've got to lay aside that which would hinder us in our following after Christ. And you can apply that to yourself in whatever situation you may find yourself. There's all kinds of weights. I have a computer, because it saves so much time. Until you have a problem, and then it wastes probably more time than I've saved in the last year. And sometimes I wonder if that's a bit of a weight, taking up time. Anyway, it's one of those things, you know. We got a nephew, and when we were here a couple of furloughs ago, he had just started work. And he loved the Lord and wanted to put God first in his life. His friends would invite him out in the evenings, but he would say, no, I want to get to bed by 8:30. Because he wanted to be up every morning early enough to spend time with God in his word before he had to rush off to work. And so by 8:30 every night, even though the rest of us would be chatting and laughing and so on, he would go off to bed. He wanted to spend time with the Lord. Social life can become easily a weight, but it didn't in this young man's life, thankfully. And so I've got to check my time. What do I use my time for? My possessions. All these modern gadgets. When I first went up to the bush over 50 years ago, we had a dear brother, we called him Uncle Bert, said to me one day, he said, you know, there's so much stuff in the stores that I can do without. That's 50 years ago. And if he was down here today, I don't know what he would say. You walk into these big stores and see so much stuff that most of it we can do without, but sometimes we don't do without and may become a weight anyway. So we have to look at our lives individually and see whether things have been creeping in to take away my time with the Lord, and so on. Test myself. Don't check on others. It's not my job to check someone else's life, but it's my job to check myself. And so that's the first thing. I have to lay aside every sin and every weight if I'm going to have a life lived being encouraged by the Lord. Look at the next thing, also in verse 1. It says here, and let us run with endurance, or perhaps patience is what's in your version. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance. Stickability, somebody once said. It's a new word, but anyway, that sounded like a good word to me. The story is told of Winston Churchill. He was a great hero of mine. When I was 7 years old, they were fighting that war in Europe. And we were out living in Rhodesia. And if Churchill was going to give a speech, everybody wanted to hear it, that great man. We hear, I read a story that he came to some university, I don't know if it was in the States or Britain, to give a speech, and he'd walked out on the platform, and he stood up and he said, "Never give up. Never, 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 never give up." And he walked off. I'm quite sure that if anybody was, anyone who was there would never have forgotten that message. Never give up. So easy to get discouraged and to give up, isn't it? And so the second thing we are encouraged to do is to run with endurance the race set before us. It's a race. And we are to be patiently enduring, witnessing. We first trust Christ. Lovely to hear that brother this morning tell about that young fellow who trusted the Lord and the bus going, taking him back to his home. You were saying it, brother. Thrilling. So wonderful, you know, when you first trust Christ, you want to tell everybody. And sometimes as we go along, we kind of get a bit weary and we think, you know, I haven't seen anybody turn to the Lord. Maybe I should just take it easy a bit. No, that's not what we're told to do. We are told to press on and keep running with endurance this race that is set before us. I remember when I first went out to the bush, learning the language, I left the station and started walking hundreds and hundreds of miles, visiting every village, giving them the gospel. I don't think anyone trusted Christ on that first trip. But years later, we went back to a certain area, and the seed that had been sown had been watered by prayer, and the Holy Spirit at work in the hearts of the people. We were setting up our tent. We actually went out to do some fishing because we were so tired. And across the river came a lot of little canoes, and the first words they said to us, "Please tell us the words of God." The seed had been sown a long time before. We have to press on, even if we don't see the fruit. You know, we're not called to see fruit. We're called to be faithfully sowing the seed. God will give the increase, but he's not going to give the increase if the seed hasn't been sown. He'll use someone else to sow the seed. And you and I are given the privilege of sowing that seed. Sunday school work. Don't get discouraged. Most of our lives we've worked amongst young people. And today in Zambia we see assemblies, elders all over the country, the result of the youth work done years ago. You don't always see results at the time, but we praise God that we've been encouraged to see in our old age some of the fruits of that work. But when you don't see the fruit, it's easy to get discouraged. Well, that's what God is telling us here. Don't get discouraged. Press on. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. I was so happy to see Brother Ray here with a pocket full of tracts yesterday. Tracts. You ever given out tracts? Well, you know, we try it. Then we get discouraged. A young fellow was giving out tracts for a number of years. He never saw anybody saved. So he stopped giving out tracts. 20 years later, he was listening to an evangelist who was being mightily used of God. And this man was giving his testimony. He said, "You know, I got saved because a young fellow gave me a tract 20 years ago. And he mentioned the town and the place. And this fellow got together with him afterwards, and it turns out that that was the very last tract that fellow had given out. And that man had gotten saved." Was he encouraged? No. Why not? Because he had wasted 20 years of his life, when he could have been giving out tracts. So easy to get discouraged, isn't it? And God says, let us run with endurance. Your quiet time. Not every day will you, when you have your quiet time with the Lord, are you going to find something that's going to thrill your soul? But we've got to keep meditating in his word, reading it in an orderly fashion and letting the Holy Spirit speak to us. Not every day will we get that which will thrill our hearts, but then every day you don't get a piece of cheesecake for dessert, do you? No. Sometimes you've got to get by with a little bit of cake with a bit of icing on. It doesn't compare to cheesecake. But every day we need to spend time in His Word. And the Lord will thrill our souls as we do that. But don't let's start slowing down and giving up. And so we are told, let us with endurance run the race. Prayer. Have you prayed for a loved one for many years? I'm sure many of us have. I think of a missionary lady friend. She's actually with the Lord now, but she was up at La Loma, about 100 miles from where we are. And she got saved, and her mother got saved, but her dad never got saved. And her mother faithfully prayed for her husband every single day. Year went by. A decade went by. Decades went by. 50 years went by. And her husband never got saved. And then one day, driving along the highway together, suddenly he burst into tears. She pulled over to the side of the road. She said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I need to get saved." She said, "Well, let me take you to one of our elders." "No, I don't want to see one of your elders. You know Christ. I've seen you walking with him for 50 years. You can introduce me to Christ." 50 years of prayer. Don't get discouraged. My brother, my sister, are your children getting wayward? God answers prayer. We have a wonderful privilege of being able to bring everything to God in prayer, as that hymn says. Now, it's called a race. And when you run a race, you have to run by the rules. When I was at high school, we had to run around a field. It was a football field or a soccer field. And they had white lines about that far apart, because when you're running around a field, and you're each, you know, you've got eight guys, the ones on the outside have to run further. So they have to have white lines, and you stagger the start, of course. And of course, the quickest way, the easiest way to win the race would be, once the race starts, is to leave your white lines, cut right across the field, join up with your white lines, and carry on. You can't leave the white lines and win the race. And God has given us the white lines, the two covers of His book. And we can't leave the Word of God and expect to win the race. The two covers of this book, my dear brother and sister, don't add to what God has given us here. And don't take away. You're talking to a fellow in Malawi, a missionary actually. "Well," he said, "you know, there's other ways to interpret that." The passage needed no interpretation whatsoever. It was as clear as anything. But because he was not willing to submit to what the Word said, he was looking for a way to interpret it. There are our white lines, the Word of God. And that's what God has given you and me to guide us through this life. So, those are the first two. Laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And then running with endurance the race that is set before us. Thirdly, let us be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Perhaps one of the biggest problems in the Christian church today is people get their eyes on the preacher, on the TV personality, instead of on the Lord Jesus Christ. When I get my eyes on some big preacher, he's likely to fail. He's human just like me. We tell the young people in Africa, when we teach them the Word of God, This is what the Bible says. Don't look at me. I'm not some big authority. I'm just telling you what God says. Open your Bible for yourself and see what it says. And get your eyes on Christ. And that's what this verse is saying. If we want to be encouraged in the Lord, we've got to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personality cult running through the church today. You have a great preacher coming to some place in the city and called to some church perhaps, and everybody goes there. They say, my, look at the church growth. No growth at all. It's just a lot of church transfers from people who want to sit and listen and not do anything. Keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. He's the author of our faith, the beginner of it, the starter of it, and he's going to be the finisher of it. And he's the one who will bring to completion that which he's started in our lives. He's working in us day by day, and he's the one who's going to bring it all to completion. So we've got to keep looking to him and not to other things. And as I said earlier on, don't look to results. Because if you look at results, you're going to get discouraged. You go to a Muslim country up in the northern parts of Africa, you may work for a whole, almost a lifetime, and hardly see anybody saved. So what are you going to do? Come back with great discouragement? No. You are sowing the seed. It's our job to sow the seed. It's his job, the Lord's job, to bring it to fruition. So don't look to results. Don't look to other people. Keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord. And we are reminded of his faithfulness here, who he's the author and finisher of our faith, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. He went right to the very end until he finished the work. That's why it says he sat down. No other high priest ever sat down, because there were no chairs in the tabernacle or in the temple. But the Lord Jesus sat down, and four times in the book of Hebrews we read that he sat down or he was seated, because he finished the work. He endured the cross. He didn't give up halfway, as was mentioned in our meeting this morning when we gathered round the table to remember him. Right to the bitter end. And that's the example we are given. Keep our eyes on him. He didn't give up halfway. Author, finisher, and the one who set the example for us. And fourthly, if you want to be encouraged, verse 3. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your minds, in your souls. Or in this newer English, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. That's what we do when we come to the breaking of bread. We consider him. We remember him. And we are called to do that. The Lord asked us to do that. Do this in remembrance of me. Why? So that from our hearts will flow worship. Worship only comes when we spend time remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. So if we have a meeting and we're not remembering Christ, you're not going to have true worship. Because worship comes from the heart. And that's why we have to remember him. Now here we are told to consider him, not in order to bring worship, but here we are told to consider him in order that we might not be discouraged and faint in our minds. So we're going through hard times. Well, that's nothing new. As you look back in chapter 11, people had no homes, and you say, well, you've lost your home. People had no money to buy clothes, and you say, well, I can't buy this and I can't buy that. So it's nothing new. And so what are we told to do here? These people were told, and we are too, spend time considering the Lord Jesus. Whatever hardship comes into my life, I need to go back to the life of Christ and see whether he faced a similar problem, because you'll find in every case he faced a similar situation somewhere or another. When we took the gospel out to a place called the Lungevungu River, a number of people got saved, and the women used to make their money by brewing beer. They'd have calabashes this big, shaped like that, and they would make enough money from their beer brewing to clothe their boys and girls when they sent them off to high school. And now, when they got saved, many of those women took those calabashes and they broke them so they wouldn't be tempted to go back to their old way of life. That brought about a serious situation. Now, how are they going to clothe those kids? That was a problem. They brought the problem to us and said, what are we going to do? So what do we do? Oh, look, here's a handout, $10, $25, go and buy something. That's not the answer. Not at all. The answer is right here. Consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, and then you won't become discouraged and weary in your soul. And so we had to point them to this passage. Consider him. You've got no money? He had no money. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. He had no money. When we went up to Zambia many years ago, it was called Northern Rhodesia, you could buy a donkey for a half a razor blade. So it was looked upon as a poor man's beast, at least for us it was. The Lord Jesus didn't even have a donkey to ride into Jerusalem on. He had to borrow the donkey. He never had an upper room to teach his disciples. Those wonderful chapters in John's Gospel, chapter 13 to 17. He had to borrow the upper room. You know, the poorest man has something. He always ends up in his own grave. But the Lord of glory never even had a grave of his own. It was a borrowed grave. So if you're feeling you've lost a lot of money, you've lost your home, you've lost this, that, and the other, do what we've asked those women on the bush to do. Spend time thinking about the Lord Jesus, stepping out of the ivory palaces, as the Psalms tells us, down to this sin-cursed world, to walk on this earth as the poorest of the poor. And when we spend time meditating upon him, we'll be greatly encouraged. So whatever our problem is, that's what we need to do. If you've been misunderstood by your relatives, I know we heard today that some of you folks have unsaved relatives. They don't understand how it is you've left that group that you were brought up in. I was brought up in a similar kind of a group called the Anglicans. And when you leave that sort of group, they don't understand it. This is Christian. Well, it's not Christian because you never hear the gospel there. But anyway, misunderstood by relatives, very difficult, isn't it? And sometimes misunderstood by our own brothers and sisters in the meeting. That's even harder to take. So what do we do when we misunderstood? Complain and criticize and talk about it? No, we come back to the scriptures. Consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself. And you won't be weary and discouraged in your soul. Was he misunderstood? Of course he was. He was greatly misunderstood. They called him the friend of tax collectors and sinners, and a tax collector was a despised man. They called him the friend of prostitutes, and they called him the friend of drunkards. His own half-brothers, children of Mary and Joseph, came one day and they said, he's beside himself. That means he's mad. They called him a wine bibber. But as a sheep before his shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And when we are misunderstood, there is the example. Spend time considering him. So, I don't know what time you end. I suppose it's about 12 o'clock. Well, whatever the situation, if there's a problem between believers, that often happens. Maybe it's happened in this assembly. Two believers are at loggerheads. Well, it happened before. In the book of Philippians, we read about it. Two women were at loggerheads with each other. And so what was the advice given? Almost identical to this verse. In chapter 2, these two women were at loggerheads. And so in chapter 2 of Philippians, the Holy Spirit guided these words to be said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then it gave this superlative passage of the humility of Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself again. He humbled himself to become a man. Being found in the form of man, he humbled himself again to become the lowest of the low. It says what? And became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, a shameful, disgraceful death for murderers and thieves. That's the place he took. And that's the passage we are reminded of, or these two people were reminded of, because they were at loggerheads with each other. So again, what's the answer? When there's a problem between two believers, get back to the Lord Jesus and see what he went through. Lonely. You know, when I first got up there, hadn't quite reached the end of our journey. We stopped at a place called Balavali. We stayed with an older missionary couple. The lady said, "You know, one of the hardest things here is loneliness. Just longing for someone of your own to talk to." Well, you don't often have that. Not today. We've been on our own for years. But what do? We do what it says here. Get our eyes upon the Lord. Did he know what it was to be alone? He certainly did. He took them to the Garden of Gethsemane. One of them had already left him, his disciples. He gets to the Garden of Gethsemane. He leaves eight on the edge of the garden and goes forward with three. And then he goes a stone's throw ahead. "Wait and watch with me and pray with me." Did they? No, they just went to sleep. Alone. He sweat great drops of blood for your sin and my sin. And he comes back and finds them asleep. And when he says, "Rise, let's be going," who's there in front of them? Is Judas bringing the gang of soldiers and so on to arrest him. And one of the Gospels says they all forsook him and fled. These people who had promised to be with him and follow him, and they had done for 3 years, forsaking him and running away. And so he's taken to the judgment hall, and then he's taken before Pilate. There he is in the judgment hall, and he looks out and he sees one of them is back. That's Peter. Oh, Peter's there. And then he sees what? Peter's cursing and swearing and says, "I don't know the man." The Lord knew what it was to be alone. Lifted up on that cross between two murderers. Psalm 69 says this: "He looked for one to take pity. There was none." Looked, where are those disciples? Been with me for 3 years. There was none. Out in the distance, there was John. And so Psalm 69 goes on. It says, "Looks for one to take comfort," or rather to comfort. But again, there was none. He casts his heart and eyes around for his own. They weren't there. He casts his heart heavenwards. comfort will come from heaven. No, it won't. Because Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And instead of comfort coming down from heaven, judgment came down from heaven, judging the Lord Jesus Christ for your sin and my sin. And so he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he gave up his spirit for your sin and my sin. And maybe there's somebody in this room that's not saved. Well, just think of him on that cross. He was dying in agony, forsaken by God and man. Why? For your sin and my sin. That's why he died. And if you want to be saved, you have to come to Christ being humble enough to confess, I am a sinner. And then you cast your heart at the cross of Christ and you see him dying in your place. You believe that? Then you come and do what John chapter 12, 1 verse 12 says. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. Two things, believe and receive. It's not just believing that Christ died on the cross that will save you. Everybody believes, at least most people believe that Christ died on the cross. But you see, the word in Greek is pistio. It doesn't mean believe with my head. It means I've got to commit my life to him. John 2:24. The Lord did not commit himself to them. It's the very same word. So I have to commit my life to him or receive him to be my Savior from sin and to be my Lord. And that's how I get saved. I look at the cross. I look at what Christ has done. He did it for me. That doesn't save me. But believing that, I take that step of faith and say, you died for me. Come into my heart and take that sin away. So may the Lord encourage you if you're a believer and you've been going through discouragements, and if you're not saved, that you'll take a look at the cross afresh today and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. Then it doesn't matter what this world offers. It doesn't matter whether everything collapses, because it's going to collapse anyway. You'll have a hope that is not dependent upon the circumstances around you. And that hope is only found in Christ. And if you put your trust in him, you've got hope. Hope doesn't mean maybe it'll happen. You have assurance. Christ is coming again. Later on in chapter 12, it talks about his unshakable kingdom. In verse 27, he's telling these people some of them were thinking, should we go back? Or what should we do? He's suffering. And he reminds them in verse 27, these things belong to a kingdom, in verse 28, which cannot be shaken. The kingdoms of this earth are being shaken. They're going to collapse. America is going to collapse. Africa is going to collapse. England's going to collapse. Everything's going to collapse except the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you belong to him, you've got a security and a hope that'll never be shaken. He bought that security and hope for us when he died on that cross and shed his blood for your sin and my sin in order to purchase us from the sin market of Satan, to bring us back into his family. If you're in his family, rejoice and put into practice these four things we meditated together upon, and you won't be discouraged. And if you don't belong to him, make sure you get into his family today by turning in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you and encourage you.